This week, we're starting a new series. This Sunday, we're starting a new series in the book of Philippians. And so we've come out of the Pray series. We're going into September, into this rest of the part of the year. And so we're starting in the book of Philippians, all right? And so we do this a couple of times a year where we just go verse by verse through a book. And we'll do it again starting next year. We'll kind of just pick books and go verse by verse through them, through God's word, which I love to do. So give me 33 years and we'll make it through the entire Bible, all right? So just stick around for enough time to make it through verse by verse. But we're going to study the book of Philippians. It's an amazing book. It's only four chapters. It's in your New Testament, right after Galatians, right before Colossians. And so you can probably read the entire book in about 20 minutes. All right. It's just a shorter book. So we're going to spend a few weeks here just kind of digging into what Paul is saying. And Paul wrote it, the Apostle Paul, and if you know anything from the history of the book, it was written to the church in Philippi. And so about 10 years before it's written, Paul had gone through this area and he planted the church. It's the first church he plants in Europe. And so Paul had planted this church and he goes away and he writes a letter back to them 10 years later. And he's just saying, I'm kind of thinking about you. And so I'm praying for you. You're on my heart. And we'll see that in just a moment, kind of see how Paul starts the book. But the unique thing about Philippians is it's a book about joy written from Paul. But really, it should have been a book about joy written to Paul, because while he's writing it, he's in prison in Rome. He's writing this book, and most scholars think he's writing this book in an underground prison tied to or chained to a guard. And so I don't know if he's right-handed or left-handed, but trying, you know, he's kind of just, hey, let me write this. He's chained to a guard. He's in prison, but he's writing a book about joy to the church in Philippi. And that's how we get the book of Philippians. Because if you study Paul's life, he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And so he was uniquely gifted to take God's gospel to what the Bible calls the Gentiles or the non-Jews, because he had rights that Jewish men and Jewish women did not have, being a Roman citizen as well. He had rights to travel and to do things around the world at that time. And so he spent his life spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. By the way, we are Gentiles, so we have a lot of debt to Paul in the way that he spread the word. So he spent his life preaching around, but with the dream of one day, and you can read this through his writings, with the dream of one day making it to Rome and preaching this great crusade in Rome, because Rome was the center of the world at the time. And so you can imagine Paul being a missionary church planter, wanting to evangelize, spread the gospel. He had his eyes set on Rome. And there's 4 million people living in Rome at the time. It was the biggest city on earth. You can imagine back then, now 4 million is still pretty big. You can imagine back in biblical times, a 4 million person city. So Paul has his eyes set on it. And I'm sure he had this dream of taking over the Colosseum, right? And preaching crusades and millions coming to Christ. But unfortunately, his life takes a turn that he doesn't expect. Unfortunately, Paul's life takes this different turn and he ends up in prison. And you'll begin to see kind of, we'll kind of structure, give you a little bit of history on it, but he ends up in prison. And so he starts to write letters from prison to people and to churches. And one, he writes to Galatia, to the churches there, and he writes all these Colossae. He writes all these different letters and to people sometimes. And those are the books that have the names of people, Titus and Philemon. And he has these names and books he writes out of this prison cell. And it's how we get the book of Philippians. So with that, we're going to jump into verse 3. And he says, I thank my God every time I remember. He's talking to the church. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And so he starts it off just saying, I was thinking about you. And so I was praying for you, and I was praying from this place of joy, which incidentally is a good thing for Christians to do. I always get a little kind of strange feel when people say, well, I was thinking about you last week. And it was like, well, that's it. Like why were you thinking about what were you thinking about me last week? Just to give you guys kind of a thing, right? God will put people on your heart. People will cross. They'll pop into your mind. It's a good discipline then to pray for them. Thinking about me is not going to do anything, right? I appreciate it. You know, it's not going to do anything. Pray something for me. Pray something for people. That's free right there, all right? That's free. But he says, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from that day until now. So I prayed out of this place of joy. I'm in the most horrible of circumstances. Paul is trapped in there, but he says, because I'm confident, and look at this next one, that he who began a good work in you, so that thing we started 10 years ago, guys, in your church, in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he says, I'm in prison, but I'm writing to you and I'm thinking about you. I'm not thinking about, you know, and I don't know if this is how you would start a letter, If I was in prison for the gospel of Christ and I was writing back to this church to give you guys a letter, I would probably start with, help! I don't know why Paul starts it, but he says, I was thinking about you. I was praying for you. I don't know. I probably would not be praying for you guys. I'd be praying for myself. And he said, I'm chained to this smelly guy over here, but I was praying for you guys out of a place of joy because I know that what God is doing in you, he's going to complete it. If I can encourage you guys this morning, it's that God is going to complete the promise that he's given to you. God is going to complete the promise that he has spoken into your life. Whatever promise he has given you is going to come to pass. Bible says that the promises of our God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We sang that song. The promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. What God has spoken into your life will come to pass. But the problem is a lot of times in our life, our circumstances will rise up. Our circumstances will come up and they'll try to tell us that it's not going to happen or that our God is not faithful or you're not going to make it. And they try to come up and choke the life out of us, our circumstances, the things that are around us. So Paul teaches us this letter, writing this letter of joy, writing this letter to us of joy, how we can experience true joy. And I pray that that's what we experience in these next few weeks. That's what this series is about, is finding true joy in our lives. Finding true joy, even if you're in prison for the gospel, finding true joy in our life. Because as we walk through adversity in this world, as we walk through things that try to rise up against us, and I feel like the world is focused on being happy. And they've kind of equated that to what the Christian goal is as well. And we've got movies about it, right? The pursuit of happiness and just trying to be happy, happy all the time. But happiness, and jot this down if you're taking notes, happiness is based on happenings. So it's fine. It's fine. Happiness is not unbiblical. It's just that it's based on happenings. It's based on your circumstances. It's based on the world around you. And so sometimes it will be good, and so you get happy, and sometimes things are bad, and so you kind of ride that wave of circumstances. But that's not what joy is. And so if happiness is all that you have, then when you go through a bad day, you're going to be a depressed person. When you go through, and you will go through bad days. I don't want to sugarcoat it with you, all right? You will go through adversity. You will go through bad times. I promise you will go through bad times. And I had somebody say, well, why can't you be more positive? Okay, I am positive that you will go through bad times. All right, I guarantee it, especially if you are living out your purpose in the will of God, you will have adversity. You will have persecution against you. You will go through these times. And so as Paul's life is kind of falling apart around him, he thought he was going to Rome at one day to preach this crusade, and he ends up entering Rome in chains. And it's falling around him. He's just sitting there waiting in a Roman prison. He wants to come face to face with Caesar to give his case. He teaches us through the book of Philippians what true joy is all about. So we're going to go to verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I think this is the place, this phrase. I want to stay here for just a moment. Because this phrase is usually what shipwrecks a lot of Christians. This what has happened to me. We begin to think about, we begin to focus on our past, and it kind of shipwrecks our faith. It kind of runs us aground. We start to dwell on this, what has happened to me. And so Paul is teaching us how to live a joyful life, no matter what has happened to us. How to live a joyful life. In fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four principles today out of the first chapter of Philippians that can teach you how to have a joyful life, no matter the circumstances. That's my goal this morning, how you can have joy no matter what happens. All right, I just want to give you those. And the first one is actually found in verse 12. He says, I want you to see that the tragedies of my life have actually served to advance the gospel, because that was Paul's purpose in life, to advance the gospel. So if you're going to keep joy in your life, number one is you're going to have to learn how to keep preaching. You have to keep preaching. No matter what the situation is in life, you have to keep preaching, because that is the goal of our lives as Christians, is to be able to advance the gospel. I'm convinced that the only reason God leaves us here on this earth, this side of the cross, is so that our lives can be testimonies to get as many people to heaven with us as possible. To get as many people there, because if the only goal was to get us to heaven, God would just kill us right after we got saved, right? Like, the mission's over. You understand, right? That makes sense. The mission, but we are here to live as testimonies, to begin to preach the gospel, to spread it, to advance the gospel of Jesus. And so in every season of life, you have to keep preaching. But a lot of us get into this place where we start to think, well, if just this would happen, then I could start to live out that purpose. Or if I could just get that job, or if when the kids get older. No, when right now we begin to live out our purpose. Right now, we start to advance the gospel. I don't care what the situation is, whether you're in prison or you're facing an adversity or whatever it is, we keep preaching, we keep advancing the gospel. That is our purpose as Christians. We keep doing that. And Paul understood in the midst of his adversity that he actually outlines, he understands, right, that you guys, that we are going through adversity. He understands that in the midst of his adversity, he's going to keep preaching. But he understands in the sense that he relates to adversity because he outlines all the ways that he had adversity. Paul more than anyone else can relate to adversity because he has been through it. In 2 Corinthians 11, he actually outlines for us all the things that he goes through. And so I want to kind of read those with you, the circumstances of Paul's life. He said he started off 5 different times. The Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Time out. All right. If anyone from our church even got lashed once for the kingdom of God, that would be their life story, right? Like, that's the lashed guy. Right? Like, I would say, hey, did you hear about the time I got hit for Jesus? I got lashed. Man, it was a lash. It hurt. I got lashed. But Paul's just, it's horrible torture for the gospel of Christ, but Paul's just listing it at the front. Just this quick sentence at the front of all these different things that happened to him. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. And that's not like Colorado, you know, recreational. Some of you are thinking like at least he got a little relief, right? At least it's not medicinal, all right? Here we go. 3, in case somebody's saying, what's he talking about up there? All right, in all times they would stone people. They would take rocks and throw them at them, and many times they would pile them up until they would crush the body, until they were dead. Paul said, this is what they did to me. I love Paul. One time, when they did this to him outside the city, they stoned him, they thought he was dead, and all the rocks piled, and they all go back in the city, and Paul, a few hours later, just pushes the rocks off, gets up, walks back in the city, and starts preaching the gospel again. This is a bad dude, right? This is the way he advances the gospel, but he says, 5 times, and then he goes on to say, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. Just bobbing out there like a cork, just out in the middle of the Mediterranean. I have seen Shark Week, all right? I know, like at this point I'm retired, right? I've done my duty for the kingdom of God. I have advanced it enough. You know, 3 shipwrecks, I'm not getting back on a boat, right? I at this point I'm gone. But Paul is just listing these things in this order. Right, but I would say at this point, I paid my dues for the gospel. All right, I've done it. Nobody keeps going. He says all these things. And he says, I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. He says, I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, people I thought I, you know, should be able to trust, as well as from the Gentiles, people that I, you know, kind of figured would oppose me anyways. And so I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. Just pause for that. If you've never been to the Middle East, that's all there is. All right, that's all. Cities and deserts and water. All right, that's everywhere. So Paul is saying, everywhere I've been, I've experienced danger. So pretty much everywhere, he says, I face danger from my own people and keep on going, from people, men who claim to be believers, somebody say amen, but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've gone without food. He said, I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. He said, I was cold. I've done all these things. And here's the thought. Paul's writing all of this, and he's saying that, look at all the things I've been through, all the adversity that I've suffered. Look at all the challenges that I've been through in my life, spreading the gospel. Look at the persecution. And Paul can relate to anyone who has suffered for the advancement of the gospel. He can actually relate to anybody who has suffered in life at any level. It's saying, these are the adversities that I have suffered, yet he still preaches joy, and he's still teaching us how we can have joy in our own lives. How we can have joy in our own circumstances. Because here's the principle that I learned a long time ago, and it's really deep if you want to write this down. And that is, if problems are all that you have, then you will be a depressed person. It's really deep, right? That'll knock you out of your shoes this morning. If problems are all that you have, you will be a depressed person. What you need is something bigger than your problems, and that is your purpose. You need something bigger than your problems that you can set your eyes on, and that is your purpose. And Paul is saying, our purpose, my purpose is to keep preaching. I may not have a pulpit in Rome. Paul's saying, I may not have the pulpit that I was dreaming about in Rome, but I've got a pen. And so I'm going to keep on preaching the same way, preaching the gospel the way that I know how, and I'm going to reach people for the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to keep preaching and maintain my joy. You know, the happiest people here at Victory are not the people who have the fewest problems. I don't know if that's news for you. The happiest people around here are not the people. We have people serving on teams around here that just exude the joy of the Lord. And because of my position, I know what they're walking through. And I think you have lost your mind. That you have this joy, and that you are walking through hell in the way that they exude the joy of the Lord, the way they minister to people. Why? Why is that? It's not because they're delusional. It's because they have found a purpose, and they're going to keep on preaching even through their circumstances. And that encourages me to no end to see these people who walk through things that you could not imagine and continue to have the joy of the Lord in their lives. Continue to have that rock inside of them. Man, it is encouraging to me. They've never stopped living for their calling. And so my big question for you today is, what is your prison? What is your adversity? What is your circumstance? What is that thing that is keeping you from keeping to preach the gospel? What is that thing? What is the what has happened that you have allowed to shipwreck your faith? And I encourage you during these next few weeks in the book of Philippians that you begin to confront that. You begin to find true joy that in the middle of those circumstances, you can stand strong. And so I wanted to encourage you with those. It's funny how we walk through things sometimes, though, and we start to think or we start to convince ourselves that we're alone in those things, that we're the only ones who are going through it. Like one saying, well, I had 39 lashes, right? And I, you know, you don't know how painful the lash. Somebody else saying, well, you don't know a rod is much harder than a lash. And I had, you know, I was hit with a rod. You don't know nothing about what. And someone else like, well, you know, I left my coat at the football game and I was really cold that night. And, you know, it's just, you guys don't know what you're talking about, right? I suffered. I really suffered. We have these things that we convince ourselves that we are the only ones going through, that our circumstances are so much worse. And we use this as a crutch or as an excuse to not live out the life that God has given us to live. We use the what has happened. In the meantime, we're sabotaging our own joy. When we start to live like that, we're sabotaging our own joy. And so I just wanted to give you guys this point this morning, is that is to stop letting your conditions dictate your calling. Stop letting your conditions dictate how you're going to live your life. Stop letting your circumstances dictate if you're going to keep preaching or not. Because your calling is to spread the gospel. So stop letting the adversity, the what has happened, keep you from doing that. Stop letting that happen. Stop letting it keep you from what God has called you to be. So Paul continues to write, verse 13. As a result, it's become clear. And so he continues to write. He says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And if you don't know the history behind this, it might not make a lot of sense to you. But Paul is giving an example of his influence while he's in Rome, because he had a huge influence. This palace guard is the ones that have been chained to him, that they rotate out. These were the 10,000 fighting men of Rome. These were the praetorial guard. And so this was the strongest fighting force in the world at the time. And so they were the ones that would rotate with the prisoners. So they had maximum security. Every 8 hours, they would rotate them out and rechain them. And Paul is continuing to witness and to share with each one that gets chained to him. And he says that because of my chains, every single one of this guard, I'm reaching out. You know, he basically writes to them, you know, the baddest fighting force on the world right now, guys. Yeah, I'm witnessing to them while I'm in prison. Yeah, some of them are coming to Jesus, and I'm beginning to share. And everybody else in the palace, and they all know why I'm here, and they know about the gospel of Christ. He's saying, hey, everything that's happened to me, look at this. I'm beginning to witness to them. I'm beginning to share. His influence was huge when he got to. And this praetorial guard, Caesars of the day, would be so scared every time that they would rise up in a coup. They would take over. They wouldn't make decisions without first getting the approval from them. This was this huge influence Paul had even while he was in chains. And he continues to share, continues to give the gospel of Christ. So he's talking to these people. And in Philippians 4, actually, he goes on to say that even the people in Caesar's own household have been coming to him and send their hellos to the church in Philippi. He says even people in the administration in Caesar's house are beginning to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of Paul in prison, in chains, sitting in the dark, writing letters. His influence was incredible while he's there, while he waits these 2 years to come face to face with Caesar. And he says, I'm not going to let my circumstances change my joy. I'm going to continue to keep preaching. I'm going to keep living in the presence of God, the things that God has given me to do. And so when things around him say this, and it goes on, the next verse says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, these are the ones in Rome, have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so Paul is saying, even people that I don't even have contact with, like they're not allowed in the prison, they're hearing about me in prison, they're hearing about how I'm sharing the gospel, and they become emboldened in their sharing of the gospel. You know, you can preach the gospel just in the way that you live your life. You are an example of the gospel. When they know that you're a Christian, you are become an example of the gospel. And Paul says, even these brothers and sisters in the Lord, some people think we have to go around shouting at people to make a difference. Like we got to go around just screaming our heads. No, in the way that you live, and people will watch you from afar. And they'll look at the way that the way that you treat your marriage. They'll look at the way that you raise up your kids. They'll look at the way you manage your finances. Look at the way that you live your life for God. And they'll say, if they can do it, I can do it. And they'll say, if they can do it, I can do it. I can have that it encourages them. It gives them boldness in their faith. And just speaking from my own life, I have seen some of you guys, the way that you have lived your lives, the way that you have poured into this church, the way that you have poured into other people, and it just encourages me in my own faith. The way you live can be the greatest testimony of your life that people are watching. And Paul is saying, from afar, people have looked. I don't know what God is going to work out in these chains, how he's going to do it. But he begins to say that the way I live, that the brothers and sisters in Rome continue to share the gospel. He says, I know I'm having an impact. So if you're going to maintain your joy, you're going to have to keep preaching. And I know I'm in jail, but I'm preaching. I'm doing everything I can to advance the cause of Christ. But it's not without persecution, all right? We're going to keep it up in verse 15. It says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And so 16 says, out of goodwill is the ones who are doing it out of a right heart. But then in 17, he says, the former, the ones who are doing it out of envy, they do it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. So they're doing it for the money, supposing they can stir up trouble for me also while in chains. He's saying there are people going around preaching the gospel of Christ in Rome who are thinking they're going to cause me trouble while I'm here in prison. It's a fascinating point. You think, well, how can that cause Paul trouble for them preaching Jesus as well? Well, that same praetorial guard that's guarding Paul was in charge of putting down insurrections and rebellions in the Roman Empire. And so while these guys are preaching this, they're trying to preach Jesus. Inherently, the gospel of Christ is this idea that Jesus is king. And so they're trying to stir up people saying, Jesus is king, Jesus is king. Rome is obsessed with no one else being king, no one else being the leader. And so then they're trying to turn that guard and everyone else in the administration against Paul. They're trying to ruin his influence. They're trying to steal his influence from him. And so Paul, the point number two is he said, there's people out there trying to ruin my life. So point number two this morning, if you're going to have your joys, you have to keep fighting. And some of you are saying, I love this church, right? Two out of the last 3 weeks, I've told you, keep fighting, right? Some of you are just, this is my church for me. I'm gonna go, knock out that guy, cut me off, turn it into the parking lot this morning. I've got to, pastor said, keep fighting, name of Jesus. All right, I'm just gonna. No, but you remember Ephesians chapter 6, it says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Let me rehash week two from prayer for you. Just a point from there, all right? 2 weeks ago, in case you forgot. And that is, we are not fighting against people. Your battle is not against people. If you're going to keep your joy, the key is you have to fight the right battles. If you're going to keep the joy in your life, you're going to have to fight, but you're going to have to fight the right battles. And too many of us are fighting the wrong battles. We've been convinced that people are our problem. And this is something in my own life that I have to deal with. We get convinced that people are the problem. We've been convinced that people are what's actually coming against us, and that's who we need to fight. And if you focus on people, just like if you focus on your problems, if you focus on people, you will lose your joy because people are crazy. All of us live in neighborhoods, right? We know people are crazy. You all have relatives. All of us have people who share your DNA, right? People are crazy. Even Christians in the church, God bless them, they love Jesus. People are crazy. People are absolutely crazy. And they will say crazy things. They will try to mess up your life. They will do stupid stuff. And if you focus on people, you will lose your joy. You know what happened? You know why? Because the devil is trying to mess with you and get you to believe that your battle is against people. He's trying to mess with you and get you to believe that your battle is against Peter. First Peter, though, says in chapter 5, says your enemy are cats. I'm sorry, I just can't let that go, all right? Just the truth will set you free. It says the devil prowls around. The enemy is the devil. But then it says the devil is like a cat, all right? So just to do with that what you will in this thing, all right? He's like a roaring lion. The devil is our enemy, right? That's the point I'm trying to make. Stay with me this morning. The devil is our enemy. The devil, not people. And so if you find yourself fighting against people, you will lose your joy every time. So jot this down if you're taking notes. People are not your problem. Say this with me a second. People are not your problem. One more time. Here we go. People are not your problem. Stop trying to fight the world. Stop trying to fight every single person that you come across. Begin to see, no, okay, there is something. And there are people, I tell you, people are crazy. People will try to come at you. They'll try to attack you. They'll try to ruin things at the job for you. They'll try to do things like that. But you have to come to the place where you realize there is something deeper at play. There's something deeper attacking you in that. People are not your problem. There's something spiritual at play. And that's what we war against. You got to take a step back and say, okay, I understand that my problem is not, my true problem is not with my boss at work. My problem is not with my neighbors down the street. My problem is not my spouse. People are not your problem. So there's a spiritual battle at play that tries to steal your joy. So you got to keep fighting. And the perspective Paul gives us in verse 18, when we keep fighting, he says, but what does it matter? It says there are people who are trying to spread up problems for me. There are people who are trying to stir up trouble for me with the guard and the rest in Rome and all these things. But then he just says, but what does it matter? What does it matter what they're trying to do? Think about that for a minute in your own life. What does it matter? What does it matter if they walk out of your life? What does it matter if they're hating on you on your Facebook page? What does it matter if they say mean things to you at work? What does it matter? In light of eternity, what does it actually matter? Begin to put that at the end of the day, what does it matter? The important part is that your purpose is fulfilled, that Christ is preached, that Jesus is lifted high. And Paul says, if that happens, it says important thing in every way, whether from false motives is Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. So he had already rejoiced once. He rejoices, right? All right. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he says, what does it matter? And I love this verse because it kind of mirrors what he said earlier, right? There it is again. What has happened to me? If you're going to make it, if you're going to keep your joy, third part this morning is you're going to have to keep trusting. When you get to that, what has happened, you got to keep trusting. You keep preaching, keep fighting, but you got to keep trusting. Paul says it. He says, I know I'm not preaching the crusade that I dreamed about. I know that my life kind of took a turn and now I'm in chains in the city that I thought I was going to reach for Christ. But he's saying in all of this, I'm still preaching, I'm still fighting, I'm still trusting God that all of this will work out, that God has his hands on this. He said, I know it's not turned out how I had hoped. And Paul, when he's writing this letter, he has no idea that this letter would then thousands of years later be spread amongst the churches. He doesn't know what he just thinks he's writing to this church or these people. He doesn't know that 2,000 years later, there would be a church in Baton Rouge gathered together to read this letter again about joy and about how we can have joy in our own life. He doesn't see that. But he has this perspective on life that I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to continue to trust. While I'm in chains, God is going to work this out. God is going to use this somehow and the gospel is going to be furthered. My purpose is going to be delivered. He says, I know that God is going to work this out. So I want to encourage you, if you're new to the faith, this gets easier with time. Not that you face less adversity, but that as you continue to grow in God, as you have that relationship, you begin to face storms of this life and you begin to have walked through it already and seen God be faithful. And so that when you do come up against it again and again, you believe that God can get you through it. And you know that God is faithful in getting you through it. You begin to have that experience. You begin to trust because you've seen his hand faithfully time after time after time. You've seen him move. And so God begins to put that faith, that trust in your life. And that was Paul's story. Just backing up, just in his trip to Rome. Just backing up, just in this trip alone to Rome. He's on a ship and he's a prisoner. And it says that before they leave, he tells the captain who's over them, he says, guys, I just have this feeling in my spirit that we're not supposed to leave Crete right now. We're not supposed to sail out. I feel that from God. And they don't listen to him. And so they load them all up on the boat and they sail off. And they come into this great storm that kind of picks up. And everybody's starting to get nervous. They think they're going to run up on the rocks. And people are about to start deserting and nobody's eating. And they get nervous. And I love this in what Paul says after this has happened. He says in Acts chapter 27, I told you so. I told you so. Man, you should have, all the parents in the room say amen, right? You love someone like that. Just, I told you that was going to happen with that person. I told you if you went out with that guy or you, I told you this was going to happen with you. Just, I told you. And I just love a preacher like that, right? Just, I told you so. He said, man, you should have taken my advice. He just has to say it. Not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and great loss. He said, but last night, I'm going to give you guys, all right, I was praying again, even though you didn't listen to me the first time. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. And it's true. They escape. And all of them, though, they lose the ship and they lose all their stuff. Every single one of them was saved on the island of Malta. And so Paul says this. And so this, let this be encouraged. Let this be a confirmation for somebody that what God has promised you, he will complete just as he told you. What God has spoken, God will speak things into your life. He will give you a promise of leadership, or he'll give you a promise of provision. Or God will give you a dream to have, a dream of the marriage that he's called you to have, or the kids he's called you to raise. Hold on to that dream. Hold on to that dream on the word of God, because I promise you it will happen just as God has said it. Just as God has promised it to you. And the more that your life runs up on these shipwreck moments or these prison moments or these circumstance moments, the more that your life runs aground on these different things, you'll be able to look back and say, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. God spoke then, he'll speak now. God will move in my life now. Just as he said, it will come to pass. God's been faithful. That's good preaching, Ben. Thank you very much. All right. I'm just telling you, God's hand is on your life. You're going to make it through this thing. You're going to make it through. And I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what the things around you are trying to shout out and tell you what's going to happen. God is faithful. God will bring you through. The reality is, and this is in my own life that I speak, things that I've been through, where when I hit something else, I go through another storm. I say, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. God is faithful then, he'll be faithful. And so Paul's right. They run up aground and they all escape to the island of Malta. And he just says, I know that God's will. So then when he gets on the island, he builds this fire and a snake jumps out and bites him. And he just shakes it off. Paul is on this mission. He knows that what God. So when he's sitting in Rome in this prison, he said, this is not going to faze me either, guys. This is nothing. This is not going to. I know God's word is true and that no revelation from God will ever fail. He said, it's not going to faze me. So we make sure we keep preaching, we keep fighting, we keep trusting, no matter what is around us, no matter what the circumstances are. And then the fourth one, we're going to close in verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For am I to go on living in the body? This will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So I don't know if I want to stay, because if I stay, I'm actually torn between those. If I get to depart, I get to be with Christ. But if I stay, I get to preach and it's fruitful labor. And so this is the fourth point. If we're going to have our joy, is that we have to keep anticipating. If you want to have the joy of Christianity in your life, you want to have the true joy of Jesus in your life, is you have to learn how to keep anticipating. This is a huge principle to being a Christian. If you don't have this in your life, you've got to learn it. You've got to learn how to keep anticipating, because hope is the gift that God gives us to weather the storms. Hope is the gift that God gives us in order to have joy when the circumstances around us say that we can't. Hope is the gift that God gives us. It's why the devil is always trying to steal your promise of tomorrow. He's trying to steal your hope, because he knows if he can steal that from you, he can get you to quit today. He knows if he can steal that hope that you have of tomorrow, of something better, that he can just get you to quit and walk away today in these circumstances. And so you have to have that theory of adversity and the theory of going against it. These things that are around you, you have to have anticipation. You have to have it. And so Jesus embraced this principle. In Hebrews 12, talks about Jesus. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured. Jesus saw the faces in the garden when he prays for not only his disciples, not only the church, he prays for us. In John chapter 17, he prays for us. He prays for those who would hear the word and believe. He prays for us. And so he sees through the veil of the cross, through that pain, he sees the face of you and he sees the face of me. And he knows that a relationship with us, bringing us back to God, bringing us back, that is the reward on the other side of it. And so he endures the pain and the shame of the cross. For what is set before him, he endures the cross. And you have to get that into your life. You have to get that principle into your life. I was trying to think, how can I give you an analogy or something to represent? When you're running, you're about to black out running 5 miles through your neighborhood, right? Or you're at that CrossFit session or whatever it is, yoga, whatever it is you do. when you're about to black out from the sheer pain and the sweat of it all, it's for the joy set before you. It's almost over, right? And you can eat every Twinkie in the house because you have burned so many calories during that run, right? You for the joy set before you, right? It's almost over. When it's 1,000 degrees out here by 8 a.m., right, in August, I start to think about winter. I don't know how many of you there, right? I start to think about November, December is coming, right? Where I can walk 10 feet to my truck and not be drenched in sweat at all times, right? The joy is set before we can endure the summer. You start to think about the anticipation. We our boys, we have a tradition at the end of the summer. We tell our boys, right, like near the end of the summer, we're going down to Gulfport, right, to the thing. Forget the mouse, he's too expensive, right? We're going to Gulfport, right? Get your Labor Day Gulfport weekend on, everybody, right? You with me? You with me so far? But all right, there's that Waffle House right there, run down, majestic on the corner, and we cross over that double lane highway to get to the not so white sandy beaches, and it's fantastic, right? We love it. For the joy of the Gulfport Waffle House, we endure the humidity, right, of the summer. We have that thing set before us. Praise God, it's coming, right? It's coming. We endure what's set. Some of you have to get that into every part of your life. You got to get that anticipation. You have something set before you. You anticipate the promise that God has made to you. So Paul said, I'm not trying to work it all out here on this earth. I'm not trying to, you know, kill myself trying to work all these things. He said, listen, though, it will work out. God has promised that he's going to wipe away every tear one day. It's going to all come together. God's going to work it all out for good one day. But he says it might not happen here on earth because earth is not the promise. He says it's going to happen. Everything will work out. Every tear will be wiped. Every pain will be taken away. Everything that God has promised, it will all work out, but it won't maybe happen on earth because earth is not the promise. And some of you have to get that anticipation. And so Paul is saying, I'm learning this. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. That's saying outwardly your hair may be falling out. Outwardly you're getting older. Your body's getting a little more gray, right? You're getting a little more stiff. He said outwardly, maybe your marriage is not doing what you thought it would do. Or maybe you're raising your kids, but it's hard. Or maybe your job took a turn that you didn't think, your career path. Maybe outwardly we're wasting away. And God wants to intervene in those areas in your life. He wants to intervene in every single one of them, touch your life here on earth. But you have to understand that there's something deeper. And the way that you keep your joy is understanding there is something deeper. There's an anticipation in our lives. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. This is the same Paul talking, all right, that we have been talking about all morning. Our light and momentary is not what I would use to describe the troubles that Paul has. Right? Like they're heavy and they last his whole life. But he says, these troubles, they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, all these things that we're going through, these circumstances, they're light and momentary. His perspective is it's really not that big of a deal. It's really not that big of a deal that I'm going through these things. In fact, I see them in light of eternity. I see them as light and momentary. I see them as not mattering that much because I'm fixing my eyes, not on the circumstances around me, not on what I can see, but on what is unseen. It says, I'm fixing our eyes. It says, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He said, what we see in this life, these light and momentary afflictions, what these things that happen to us is what's seen, but it's momentary. It's passing. It's not about this life. It's not about making everything purpose. Full or making everything work out while you're here on earth. So I wanted to end with this point. Don't focus on what you're going through. Focus on where you're going to. Don't focus on what you're going through. Focus on where you're going. This principle of anticipation is being able to look above your circumstances, be able to say, I see where we're going. I know that what I have is an eternal promise from God, and these light and momentary afflictions around me aren't going to bring me down. They're not going to steal my joy. I'm not going to let them. Happiness depends on your circumstances. Joy is a choice. You choose to keep preaching, to keep fighting, to keep trusting, but to keep anticipating. There's nothing in this world that can steal your joy if you get this principle. Nothing can mess you up. Nothing can knock you off course if you get this in your life. If you begin to learn the idea of anticipation. Because you're not living for everything to work out perfectly here. We're not living so everything will work out perfectly on earth. We are citizens of heaven and we eagerly await a Savior. We eagerly await a Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what our lives as Christians are. We are citizens of heaven. And that life, he says, that life is better by far. Better by far. I don't care what prison you find yourself in. I don't care what circumstances are trying to throw at you. I don't care what the world is trying to say to you. As Christians, we keep anticipating. And so I just pray over you that the joy of the Lord would be your strength to keep us, to keep fighting and to keep preaching and to keep trusting and to keep anticipating. And so bow your heads with me this morning as we close. Because I know that you find yourself in circumstances. All of us do. All of us have the lashes or the rods. We all have adversity that we find ourselves in. I don't know if it's come in here with you this morning or you're just carrying it. But I just want to pray over your life that you can learn from Paul in this first chapter of Philippians. That you can keep preaching in those things. You can keep trusting. You keep fighting. You can keep anticipating. That you have that hope of eternity. And I pray that God would help us to have that. And there's some people here today. I don't want to go any further in the service, though. There's some people here today, and you say, well, I'm far from God. I want to have that joy in my life. I want to have experience that joy that can get me through these tragedy or get me through sorrows or adversity. I want to have that joy in my life. But you say, I'm far from Him. I want that hope of eternity, but I'm far from God. Can I tell you, you're never going to find joy in this earth. You're never going to find joy in the temporary. You're never going to find the only way you'll find the joy of the eternal. The joy in eternal life is through Christ Jesus. If you hear nothing else I said today, if you feel like you're far from God, the only way that you will find lasting joy is in Christ Jesus. And you'll have periods where you have happiness, but there's fleeting because the circumstances maybe are lucky one day and you're happy and then they're down the next day. If you want true joy in your life, it's only through Jesus Christ. And sin is the same way. The Bible talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin. It's just fleeting. It's temporary. But true joy is found in Christ. And if you're searching for it, it's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you have to join a church. I'm not saying you have to fill out a card or do anything. True joy in Jesus is found in a relationship with Jesus. And so every head is bowed, every eye is closed today. If you're saying, I want that, if you're saying, I want to find that relationship, I want to have that with Jesus, all you have to do is surrender your life to Him. And it would be my honor to help you take that step today. It would be my honor to help you. It's just we're one heartfelt prayer away from an entirely new life in Jesus, from getting that joy inside of you, beginning this journey. And so I would just love to pray with you. If you say, I'm far from God, if you've never made that decision, and you want to, you want that joy in your life. Or if you have and you've wandered away, you've walked away from God and you say, I want to rededicate. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you, come to the front, nothing like that. I just want to pray with you. I just want to take that next step. I just want to give you the words that you can pray. Nobody's looking around. Let's pray together. And I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just do me a favor. If that's you this morning, nobody else is looking around. If that's you this morning, you say, I want to pray that. Count me in, Ben. I want to pray that prayer. Just slip your hand up this morning. No hesitation. If that's you this morning, you say, I want to pray that prayer. I want to be close to God. Just slip your hand up. That's you. Thank you. You three in the back. Thank you. No, we're not going to go any further. Nobody says, it's not about the person on your left or your right. If you want to join those four, just slip your hand up this morning. We're going to pray with you. Thank you. All right, just bow your heads and we're going to say these words with you. I'm going to give you the words. You just need to mean them. Come on, church, let's pray it with them. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me today for all my sins, for all my mistakes. I repent. I want to change. Come in and be Lord of my life. Help me to live from a place of joy. And just say this to heaven. I give you my life. Today I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for our entire church today. God, no matter what prison we might be facing, Lord, no matter what thing we're walking through, I thank you that our lives are still in your hands. I pray, God, that you would help us find our purpose. You would put a joy inside of us, God, that we would keep preaching, keep ministering. God, keep making a difference, that we would look beyond our shipwreck, beyond our problems, and we would continue to preach, continue to minister. God, that we would keep fighting as a church. As we come out of these 21 days, we would keep fighting, God. But that we would know how to fight the right battles, that we would see that people aren't our battle, God, but we would fight against the enemy. We would take our stand against the real enemy. And God, when our faith runs thin, we thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. That you are the one, God, who fights next to us, the one who steps in to help us. So God, help us to keep trusting. Help us to continue to trust, God. Even when life is not working out, we continue to trust you, Lord. God, I ask that you continue to work in our lives, continue to keep us to trust. That all things work together for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. Thank you, God. So God, one more time, Lord, we thank you that heaven is our home. That we just keep anticipating. We anticipate our eternity there with you. And Lord, we thank you that it's for the joy set before us that we can endure this life. It's for the joy set before us that we can walk through these storms. God, it's for the joy set before us that we know our citizenship is in heaven. Lord, and a life with you is better, Father. It's better than anything else that we have. Lord, help us to live this week with heaven on our minds. God, help us to live this week with eternity on our minds. That we would keep anticipating our life with you. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, guys, let's just give a shout of praise this morning. Stand up with me today. Come on, stand up with me. We're just going to end in praise and worship. Just lift your voice loud. Let's just continue to praise and worship. Come on, let's thank Him for what He's done in our lives. Right.